Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 33 and 34. Don't be afraid, little children, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, these are very relevant and challenging passages for our daily lives. Jesus is setting before us two worlds. There are two worlds, he says. It's not just this world that you can see, but there's another wonderful world also. And he speaks, first of all, of this world, and it's a world where all earthly treasures are under threat. That's what he says. He talks of three ways in which our earthly treasures can disappear. Firstly, purses can wear out. Pictures of a money bag, it's made of leather that's been sewn together, soft leather, there's a lovely pattern. And a man has he's bringing home all his money, all his gold pieces in this bag. But he hasn't noticed that the thread is broken. The stitching has broken in the bottom. He's walking home, and as he's walking, the pieces of gold fall out of it. One by one, on his way, he's anxious to get home, that no robbers should mug him on the way. But his gold is falling out, and when he gets home, there's only one or two pieces of gold that are left. Your savings are all gone, because the bag holding them, it wasn't secure. But you know, there's another place where the purses and the wallets are. They don't wear out in that place. And then secondly, thieves can come near, Jesus says. And they're no longer the people we read about in the Cambrian news every week, who break into other people's houses and steal valuables. They come into your house and they take your jewels, your grandmother's wedding ring, your pearls, your laptop, your cameras, the money you were saving to pay a quarterly bill. They may have deceived their way in, saying that they belong to some gas board or electricity board or whatever. You feel sick. I remember two students, one from Shrewsbury who did art here, and her friend. They had a flat, and it was there on the promenade. And you know what happened, how a burglar got in. There was a little bathroom window. And so he ransacked the place, and there was a bottle of wine. And he took a swig or two of it, and then he just tipped the red wine all over the bed. Isn't that an awful thing? Isn't that a dehumanizing, a gut-wrenching thing to do? Isn't that awful? Violating what is pure and what is good. One felt sick at heart to hear of the fallenness of a man, not only violating by taking their possession, entering their space, but doing that with a bottle of wine. There's a place where there are no thieves, where there's no wickedness like that at all. And thirdly, moths can destroy. One of the things that people had in the ancient days that was valuable for them were lovely garments made out of silk. Remember how Achan, when he was in Jericho, he saw a Babylonian garment that was just sumptuous. Oh, the feel of it, the colours, the design, the fabric. Remember, he took it with a wedge of gold and some pieces of silver, and he hid it under his tent when everything should have been dedicated to the Lord. Remember the lure of a garment. Do you remember it was the same with Gehazi, when Naaman the leper then brought gifts and Elisha refused them all because he wanted this man to know that it was by grace that we are saved. And how Gehazi took the garments. Fashions in those days didn't change like they change today. And an expensive garment, well, you could wear it through life, but your problem was moths.
and whatever equivalent they have of mothballs, they keep a cupboard tight, shut, to protect it from the moths, because all the garments in those days were made of natural fabrics. But little insects could lay their eggs there, and the eggs, when they hatched, the grubs would munch and munch away. Maybe Jesus can remember seeing his mother's face as she was going to a wedding. Maybe the wedding was in Cana of Galilee. She went to her cupboard to get out her best dress, and the moths had got at it. The moths had destroyed and made unwearable what was so lovely. Jesus is talking about natural calamities in a fallen world. Mice, floods, the fires that Israel is experiencing just now, mildew, banking systems, building societies, pension funds, all going. But there's a place where there are no moths, and no mold, and no mice, and nothing to destroy what's beautiful. So Jesus is warning us here about the things that we value the most in life, and then we can lose them. You know that. You've read of men. You might have known men who made a lot of money, and something happened. They lost everything they had. You've read of people who've won a great sum of money on the lottery and have been plunged into depression very, very quickly and have ended their lives a few years later. That the money itself didn't bring them the joy that they thought they would find by having a fat bank account. But he's speaking about death also, isn't he? About what lies before us all, when all that we have will be taken from us, and as naked as we enter the world, we're going to lose the world. That's the first point that Jesus speaks about in our text. And then he talks to us about an inexhaustible treasure called heaven. There's another world. Oh, it's a wonderful world of complete safety and beauty. Purses don't wear out, treasures aren't exhausted, it's impregnable to the most sophisticated super thief. And no moth lies a single egg. No maggots eat away at what is lovely. It's not to be found in this world. It's not Fort Knox. It's not the Tower of London, where the crown jewels are all kept. It's in heaven. It's your treasure. It's in heaven. And it's absolutely safe. Now we are surrounded by poor people who've rejected every concept of heaven. They're uninformed, they're uneducated, untaught about heaven. They're determined to believe that when they die, that is it. That their whole existence is going to be extinguished, snuffed out. That the final credits will roll and then it will say, finished, it's all over. The end, a purposeless life, is all over. That's it. There's no more. But the Christian view, my friends, you know it's so different, isn't it? The Christian life, well, heaven is the throne of God. Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. And Peter says in words almost all of one syllable, such simple words, Jesus has gone now into heaven and is at the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22. He's writing to people not in the promised land, but in Cappadocia, in Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, in Asia Minor. Jesus has now gone into heaven and he is at the right hand of God. We know where Jesus is this morning. So heaven is the place where God most fully makes his presence known to bless. Okay, God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, but then he manifests his presence. He focuses and concentrates his presence sometimes in certain places. The Garden of Eden before the fall, walking with Adam and Eve. Bethel, the staircase from heaven, God meeting there with Jacob. Moses on top of Mount Sinai, Solomon at the opening of the temple, the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John and Jesus in such glory, and God speaking to them. "Listen to my son," he says to them. The greatest manifestation of God's presence to bless and make his glory known. An outpost of heaven. That's the greatest of all places. And redeemed saints worship him there. So heaven is a place. Okay, heaven is a place. Heaven is not a state of mind. Well, how can heaven be joined to earth? The earth is a place. This is a planet that we live on, and we're moving around the sun, and there's the force of gravity that's holding us down here. And the Bible teaches heaven is a location. It teaches this in many different ways. When Jesus ascended to heaven, well, he went to a place. The entire purpose of the narrative there at the end of Luke's Gospel. That's the message he wants his disciples to grasp, isn't it? He gradually ascended. He's speaking to them. He lifts up his hands to bless them, and he ascends. And he hasn't gone very far when a cloud, mist, comes, blows across, and he's gone. He's gone somewhere, hasn't he? He's not disappearing into nothingness. The angels say, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He couldn't teach more clearly that heaven is a place. You read Stephen's death and you see the same thing. Before he was stoned, he was full of the Holy Spirit and he gazed into heaven. The veil was drawn aside and he saw the Lord Jesus getting up out of sitting on the throne, coming to greet him. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He didn't see symbols of a state of mind. He saw a spiritual dimension of reality which God had hidden from him. But it exists here. There in heaven, Jesus is the resurrected, bodily resurrected Jesus is there in the midst of heaven. And that's the great theme of the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, about 60 verses of intense explanation about the resurrection of the body. We'll inhabit a specific place at a specific time as Jesus does. There's a man, a real man, in the midst of heaven, and he's surrounded by innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. And one day, God, whose hand is on their dust and holds them in heaven, will unite them, dust and spirit, again glorified, resurrected in that great day. You know, the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And what do you say? You say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." So where did they get? Where did that 3rd century creed get that from? Well, it got it from. Got it from the Bible, of course, got it from the New Testament. You remember Jesus' words to Martha. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise at the resurrection, at the last day." And Jesus said, "Don't be silly, there's no such thing." He approved of what she said. "I know that he will rise at the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus speaks to them. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. He speaks of an existence in this world, and then going to the Father, and then returning again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, it's a place, there you may be also. I don't think it's a difficult concept. Heaven, is it? Never thought that heaven was something rather mysterious. There's a place called heaven where Jesus is, and where all our loved ones in Christ who have gone before us are now. In his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand pleasures forevermore, and we who endure to the end will be with him in that great day. You know, scientists talk about dark matter. They say that 90% of the universe is matter in a form that can't be seen. Perhaps it's massive object such as black holes, or perhaps it's subatomic particles that rarely interact with ordinary matter. Dark matter. Well, I don't mock them at all. I don't understand it, but I can see what they're trying to explain with words. I think what we say, what the Bible says, is very clear. That there's a place, a reality, which is heaven. And we are to lay up our treasures for that place. The destiny of all the people of God. Well, now, how do we lay up treasures for heaven? Well, firstly, by investing in eternity. We invest in heaven, don't we? I do everything with heaven's glories in sight. To enjoy it, to take as many people with me. To take my children and my grandchildren and my parents and my brothers and sisters, to take them with me to heaven. I'm supporting with my money then all those who are stockpiling for heaven. Preachers and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and university student workers, bookshop managers, and friends that we have in Latvia and in Kenya and in Ecuador and Japan and Argentina. They are working so that they can bring many people with them to heaven and to help them. When I get to heaven, there will be many people there who will glory in sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, and I will see them. There's a hymn, you know it. I remember a girl in the congregation, it was her favourite hymn. It is Anne Cousin's hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," and it's based on the letters of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was a pastor in a little town called Anworth, which was on the Solway. And it's got many verses, and this is one of the verses of "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." "Fair Anworth by the Solway, to me thou still art dear, e'en from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." That's our goal in evangelism. We're taking men and women who have eternal souls with us into glory. There they will shine like diamonds in the crown of Christ. And it will be greater glory for me, after I have seen my Saviour, to look at his body, his church, his people, and see faces I know and love, whom I will hug in joy and thanksgiving. How many I have invested time and prayer and effort and money will be standing there to greet me. There'll be my parents who invested their lives in me, that I might be there one day to see them and be reunited to them. The treasures of heaven Again, you lay up treasures in heaven by setting your mind on things above. You go where you hear the word of God taught, where the Bible is explained, and you take the teaching of the Bible in, and you discover there are two worlds, there's this world, but oh, it's a world of sorrow and disappointment and heartache. Were we praying for a pastor's daughter in a hospital in Liverpool just now, and we're yearning that she should recover from a major operation and a tremendous ailment that she has, and we're thinking about her so much. It's a groaning world, isn't it? But oh, there's another world which makes sense of the fallenness of this world. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So Paul writes to the Colossians, and he's saying to them at the beginning of the third chapter, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on heaven. Be heavenly minded in your thinking. He's concerned about the impact that belief in heaven should have on our values and how we respond to providences in this life. Seek those things which are above, not the things of the earth. He's talking about our ambitions. What are you ambitious about? Is your greatest ambition, oh, when this brief pilgrimage is over, that I go to heaven, that I'm there with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God? That's my longing. Of course we want to succeed academically and succeed in our businesses and succeed in our relationships, in our marriages and in our churches. But there's one thing that we absolutely, desperately long for, and that is to see the Saviour and to be with the Saviour in glory. Don't seek the things of this world, he says, but oh, to see the face of Jesus Christ. Where are you laying up your treasures? Not in bags where holes come and the gold slips through, or in beautiful clothes which are attacked by moth, or your possessions which thieves break in and steal. But oh, in Christ, as pants the heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase, so longs my soul, O Lord, for thee and thy refreshing grace. Christ I have, Christ I enjoy in the privileges of worship, in the presence of the Saviour, in the grasp of faith, at the centre of my life. But, oh, there's a place, a great place where God's elect are being taken. And there Christ is in the center, he's in the midst of that throne. And there are not temporal, tangible blessings, but eternal and unremovable blessings there forever. And that's what we long for. We set our affections on things above. We are hungry for this from a great prophet that he always teaches, for a great high priest who always prays for us, for a great king who protects us and keeps us and hears us as we shuffle through slippery streets, and we say, Lord, be with me now. In our hearts we're saying, don't let me fall, let me get to church, keep me safe, keep everybody safe. And we're praying for him who can do that for us all. No one can ever take him from you. No one can ever stop him praying for you. He is your treasure and your heart is set upon him. And you think about him, you'll be one of those people whose hearts were in heaven long before they were in heaven. There's the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry. He was the preacher in Chester. And you can visit his pulpit there. And Matthew Henry one day
When he got home, thieves had broken into his house and they had taken simply everything. Everything of value. His books and possessions, they'd been taken from him. He wrote in his diary that night, words of thankfulness to God. Famous words. You say, well, what could he thank God for when thieves had stripped everything that was of value from him? Well, you see, they couldn't take that which was most valuable. But this is what he wrote. Lord, I thank you that I've never been robbed before. I thank you that although they took my money, they spared my life. I thank you that although they took everything, it wasn't very much. I thank you, it was I who was robbed, and not I who was a robber. Now that's the response of someone whose treasures are safe. He set them there in heaven. And then thirdly, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven by how we live in this world. By giving to the poor. You know, the criticism is that evangelicals are so heavenly minded, there are no earthly use, and you know that that isn't true. You know it can't be true. You know that those who have worked most hard for improving the lot of slaves and poor children and working women are people who are gospel Christians, who had an enormous strong faith in heaven. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys, so where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The poor, he brings it in. Remember the poor. He says, it's not just a nice thought. It's a command. It's a command to every one of us. Give to the poor. Well, what are we doing about that? Jesus is telling us to be involved in the poor. Well, I suppose writing a check for the poor, that's a step. Do you know any poor? Are you concerned for poor people? Do you speak to any poor? Do you pray to God for poor people? Do you help any poor people? Has everyone really got some poor people that they're concerned about and are helping? Isn't this a theme through the Bible? We're living in days of increasing recession. We'll see more beggars then, and more homeless people. I have to fight the flesh when a homeless person comes to me. I've been ripped off more than all of you put together, I'm sure. Do they want money for alcohol? They come to the manse. Man wanted me to buy him... wanted money to buy a ticket to Preston. His sister was ill. Right, I said, I'll meet you at the railway station tomorrow morning and I'll buy you a ticket. Oh, no, he didn't want that. He wanted money now. I said, no, I won't give you money, but I'll buy you a ticket for Preston tomorrow morning at the railway station. Well, he wanted £10 then. I wasn't prepared to give him £10 because I am suspicious that they'll go to the off-license and they'll buy a bottle of whiskey. Ah, you'll see me hanging, he said, it'll be your fault. Why do I always judge the worst of people? Why am I such a mean man? Judge not, that ye be not judged. We feel uneasy giving money to people on the pavement. If I'm in the house, then Yola can go and make some sandwiches in the kitchen and I can talk to them in the front room until she comes back with a bag of food to give to them and we speak to them about the gospel, and they leave. To be a channel of God's grace to people. We are eating the living bread, aren't we? We're drinking the fountains of eternal water that refresh us and irrigate us. We want to be faucets and channels through which Aberystwyth is irrigated. We want that, don't we? You know, it's not a mark of being a strong man to walk past a beggar without saying a word to him. It can be a mark of indifference, can't it? It's not a mark of idle curiosity to talk to them. You can talk to them, can't you? Let me tell you about a Christian woman. She's the mother of a friend of mine. And how she looks at this verse and this challenge of giving to the poor. He was putting something in her boot, and he came across a line of bags. And he said, "Oh, what's in these, ma'am?" And she said, "Oh, they're for the poor." And he thought that she was driving in her car to the Salvation Army and giving them to the poor. But it wasn't like that at all. As she went about her daily business, she came into town and she met some poor people. There were beggars there. She went to where she talked, and she went back to where her car was parked, and she brought a bag out and she gave it to him. And she did that as often as she could. They were full of practical things that a homeless person needed: razors and socks and tins of peaches with tabs that you can open without a tin opener, and a spoon, and miniature chocolate bars, and other tiny things. Novelties to us, but to a homeless person then, a treasure. And sweeter than the chocolate bars and the fruit was a tract that she herself had written, that she read in wonder and a lump in his throat, and it just came from a loving God that she knew, that she was so thankful for. And she was writing to this homeless person, and she was saying to him of how wonderful it was to know Jesus Christ as God and Saviour, and all he had meant to her, and all he could do for this homeless person. It was just throbbing with compassion and life, and she put that in with a bag that she gave to them. He looked at his mother with new eyes when he saw this. The bags had toothpaste and toothbrush and shampoo and soap and deodorant and hand lotion and bandages and razors and a comb and a brush and nail clippers and a flannel and a hand towel and bars of raisins and proteins and cereal bars and pens and pencils and notepads and individual fruit or pudding, a pound coin taped to a card, a New Testament, a tract, a scarf, a Kleenex pack, a mirror, a safety pin, a sock, a woolen hat, gloves, aspirins, sardines. The free things you get when you stay in a hotel that she collected. And as she went through her daily life, she said, "Lord, lead me to someone today." His mother. And she saw them and she talked to them. She went back to the car and she brought the bag. She kept them in her bag because of an obligation she has, we have, from Jesus Christ to give to the poor. "I'm going to a mansion in glory, and there are poor people in this world. I want to bring them with me. I don't want them to just die of frostbite I know some of you were very good this week. There was a fellow and he didn't have anywhere to stay. And you let him stay and sleep in on a settee in your flat. I heard about it. Just much appreciated. It was so cold. And you couldn't let him go out and sleep out last week, could you? It's giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus and it won't lose its reward. We start small, don't we? I wish I'd heard this message when I was a student, when I was first married, when I was pitching how I'd live my life, what my values would be, what I would do with my time, how I would think about poor people and my obligations to them. I think it'd be an awful life to have lived it to the end and never given anything to the poor. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. I'm telling you what the passage is before us this morning. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his deed. C.S. Lewis. The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. The life God is sending us day by day. And finally, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure is the magnetic pole that pulls you and draws your heart and it makes it point towards it. If you say, that's my treasure, well, around that treasure there'll be a lot of things. There'll be your affections and your joys. Your heart will be there too. Your love will be there. Your investment, because you treasure that. If you store your treasures on earth, then they're not going to last. But you store it where Christ is. You make Christ your treasure and all your heart will be there. And your longings and your desires, this short, uncertain earthly pilgrimage will come to an end. And then treasures at God's right hand forevermore. You come with us now. You come with us. You come with us for the treasure. Don't stay away. Don't be outside. You come with us. Christ is worthy of your love. He's worthy of your service. It'll affect you. It'll make you a man much more considerate of other people, awkward people, homeless people, poor people. It will give you a heart for them. And that's a wonderful thing in this selfish, materialist world. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, bless your word to us and help us. We thank you for the example of a woman and her love and her care for others and her willingness to be used. Oh, make us useful in your service. Help us not to make excuses all the time about our lives being so full and our money being fully committed to other things. Oh, what treasures we have. But what treasures, greater treasures, lie before us. And help us that many others will enjoy those treasures too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.